Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
George Washington, Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Patrick Henry, especially Benjamin Franklin, who said, "Gentlemen, I have lived a long time," paraphrasing, when the Constitution of Congress began to bog down in the minutiae of the infinite details of 13 squabbling colonies. 80-plus-year-old Benjamin Franklin said, "Gentlemen, I've lived a long time, and there's one thing I know. A nation cannot stand without her God." They broke for 3 days. Many of them went to church. Many of them fasted and prayed. And they came back, and then suddenly it all began to fall into place. The greatest Republican constitution that the earth has ever seen. And every 4th of July, Lord, we break a world record of another year that that great document stands. It's a testimony, Lord, to your great faithfulness, that the light from the pulpits of New England began to scatter out through the ever-growing westward expansion of this country, and with them went the Baptists, the Methodists, went the Congregationalists, went the pastor and the evangelist. Yep, we ran into our share of problems and challenges, and there were times that this nation perhaps lost its way just a bit, following after money and wealth. But you always saw to it, Lord, that there was one great awakening after another. And at just the right time, the Jonathan Edwards were raised up. And the Charles Finneys were raised up. And the Billy Grahams were raised up. Oh God, let there be one more group, one more generation raised up, Lord, for you in this country. Who are we, a small congregation in Washoe County? Doesn't matter. When one man and or one woman draw a circle, as it were, in their prayer closet and say, "Lord, begin the revival in this circle," and then we step in. And then, Father, you begin to show us where my own sin is prevalent. You begin to shine the spotlight, Lord, of where I'm kind of yanking the steering wheel from you. If I'm going to use you, son or daughter, you got to know that the enemy's going to come after you. And you have to become unflappable, unmovable, strong, standing in my word. Then watch me move. Lord, we want to move out of an academic embrace of the Bible. I've been there, read that, know that one, got it filed. And Lord, move it to these verses leaping off the pages, Lord. Grabbing me around my own self-convenience. These things, Lord, that say, "I'm okay doing what I'm doing," when you may be saying, "Loved one, there's more." And I know, Lord, as it gets darker and darker and darker around us, may we shine brighter for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Chapter 3, the book of 1 Kings, God's kingdom revealed. If we want to reveal God's kingdom in our lives, remember last week, chapter 2, you got to kick out four fellas. You got to kill them. Not just get them under control, but absolutely cut them off. Remember who they were? Adonijah. Subtitled, I want to do the driving. Then there was Abiathar, the high priest. What was his issue? He was a self-promoting priest. He wore all the robes correctly. He had all the words right and the mannerisms down. But his heart was still, I'll only really follow God if it suits me and is convenient for my cause. You got to get that guy out of there. Then there was Joab. He was the guy that operated, I believe, with a sense of impunity. I believe that he realized, David, I know where your skeletons are. Remember Bathsheba's husband, Uriah? Remember what you asked me to do? And because of that, oh, did he have some abominable behavior. I'm free to do what I want. I have freedom, as it were, in Christ, and there's no repercussions. Oh, you got to get that guy out of there too. And then there was Shimei, the rebellious one to godly authority. You got to get rid of all those guys. You got to get rid of Adonijah, Abiathar, Joab, and Shimei. And tonight, well, there's two crucial ways of revealing God's kingdom in your life. I want you to perk up and watch tonight to see where to worship. Well, I can worship God anywhere. I know you can. But watch what we see tonight. And number two, if you're taking notes, how to worship God correctly. All I got to do is just say, God, I love you, jump around a few times, and that should do it, right? Watch tonight as we see Solomon worship the Lord in an appropriate manner. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Uh-oh. Keep your Jesus glasses on. Egypt is always a model of what, everybody? The world. And married Pharaoh's daughter. Egypt is always a model of the world, and by the way, securing a treaty with neighboring nations by marriage, that was a typical custom, right? No big deal, right? Technically, for Solomon, he was lawful. Well, I thought the Bible said you weren't supposed to marry outside of the Jewish faith. Come to find out, God stipulated only Canaanite women. So what is he doing here? Well, she's Egyptian, so technically I'm lawful. Make your way over to 1 Corinthians 6, you guys. Join me in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. What does do not be deceived mean? It means don't get duped. Don't get tricked out of this very plain truth. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters. An idolater is somebody who makes up a god that they like to snuggle up with, who doesn't care if you are into fornicating or adultery, but that's not the God you're going to meet on Judgment Day. Nor thieves, nor covetous. And by the way, do people go to hell for being homosexual? Do they go to hell for being an adulterer or a thief or covetous? Technically, no. They go to hell because of sin. More specifically, they go to hell because they refuse God's provision and way not to have to go to hell. God paid for all of our sin when he was zipped up a human suit in the form of Jesus Christ and paid for us. That's what sends us to hell, you guys. Very, very important. Not one of these lifestyles only. I'm just a thief and a slanderer. You're a fornicator. No. What sends us to hell is our refusal of God's free gift of salvation. I had some interesting discussions last Sunday after church, as you might imagine. And one precious sister, she was kind of struggling with some of this stuff. You had said to us, Pastor Steve, not that long ago, that if a man divorces a wife for a non-biblical reason and then remarries, that they're committing adultery. Is that true? And I said, absolutely. Well, then why are they forgiven and a homosexual is not? That's not an accurate understanding. How much of our sin did Jesus pay for, everybody? All of it. So the point of it is, how much of our sin are forgiven? All of our sins? what sends us to hell, technically speaking, is not because of the sin, because actually it's paid for. What sends us to hell, technically speaking, is our refusal of that free gift. Can a person who has truly received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they really have, can they fall into sin? Yes, they can. Can they fall into adultery, fornication, etc., etc., slandering and homosexuality? What's the answer? Absolutely. I was trying to tell this precious sister, the most important thing is, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the most important. If you are, you will be in heaven with Jesus Christ. Now, that's positionally, theologically, between us and the Lord. But there is a reason, as we're going to see tonight in Solomon. If you do something that God tells you not to do, will it go good for you or will it be tough for you? Watch and see what happens here. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, those are slanderers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of heaven. These are people who practice these things. And that word for practice is praso. In other words, they do it really with little mind about what it is that they're doing. An indication that they may not have truly given their heart to the Lord. But let's keep reading. And such were some of you, Corinthians, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, set apart by God for a specific holy purpose, but you were justified. Great word. How many of you are here with our Romans study? Justification means what? Just as if I had never sinned. So can homosexuals and fornicators and adulterers, can they get to heaven? If they're saved, they can be justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of the Lord. That's positionally, theologically. Now let's look at here where we live on planet Earth with each other. Verse 12. And all things are lawful for me. Now what does that mean? How much of my sin has been paid for? So I'm technically not under the penalty of the law, right? But watch. Paul says, who knew a thing or two about the law, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are what? Helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Very important principle. Christian, how much of your sin has been paid for? Blue. There you go. So if you're truly born again, is there any sin that God sees, as it were? You've been justified. Ha! So I get to do it, right? Paul says, easy there, buckaroo. Technically speaking, all things are lawful for me, but I want to tell you something. If I launch out and live a lifestyle, it's going to happen. It's going to go rough for us. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but here's the real clue. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Can I just let you know about sin? Sin is pleasant for a season. I mean, sin is fun. I'm not going to tell you sin isn't fun. Sin is really fun, especially if it's in a wrapper and surrounded by chocolate full of cream cheese. Oh, that's not unlawful. I can eat as many ho-hos as I want. What would my cardiologist say? You see how it works? Back to the book of 1 Kings. Remember how we say Old Testament pictures? Our New Testament principles. Watch the picture. Chapter 3, verse 1, one more time. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, the king of the world. And you better solidify that by marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. A little backdrop. When the people of God came in under Joshua, who were the people that populated the area? More or less, they're referred to as the Canaanites. And were they some pretty idolatrous, sexually corrupt people? The answer is absolutely. Venereal diseases and mongoloid children and many kids were, of course, brought to term, delivered, and then killed in horrific, systematic fashion. Molech, if you know much about that god. That whole culture of the Canaanites was corrupt to the core. God tells Joshua, when you get there, you got to wipe them all out. The men, the women, and the little ones. And at first glance you go, Lord, that's awful. You have to understand. God says, number one, kids under the age of accountability, they're going to be with us even in heaven. But once they get to an age of accountability, that is, they know and can understand the precepts, principles, and the inner compass of conscience, God's grace saved them from being sucked into a lifestyle that would have resulted in their eternal damnation. Why did God say, put an end to that culture? Why, you guys? Because that culture would have ground out like a machine more and more generations destined for hell. And God says, I don't want that to happen. And frankly, I can't bear one more generation of innocent little kids swept up into the sexually addicted and defiled culture to be ground up and spit out. I can't take it one more generation. By the way, he tells Joshua, I've given those Canaanites 400 years to get it right. Right in your margin right here, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. They were commanded by the Lord, make sure you destroy all the high places. Because what were the high places used for? There were little hedgerows where you go behind the hedges and then you make your oblations to various sensual and sexual gods. Male prostitution, female prostitutions, priestesses. So God says, I want you to destroy those high places. Wipe out all the Asherah poles and wipe out all the hedges and cut down all the trees. Don't have anything to do with the high places because of what's around there. And where were the children of Israel doing their worship to Jehovah God? In the high places. Is that a bad thing or a good thing? I think that's a bad thing. Number one, where did God say you were supposed to worship? At the tabernacle, which is in a place called Gibeon. We'll see here in just a minute. The people sacrificed at the high places, verse 2, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days, and Solomon loved the Lord too, and walking in the statutes of his father, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. He wanted to worship, but where he worshiped was a bad thing. There's a powerful model here. Jews were supposed to destroy all the high places because they were built by the idolatrous Canaanites. They should have been worshiping where, everybody? At the tabernacle of God in nearby Gibeon. Hebrews chapter 10. Solomon, who loved God, but he was worshiping at the golf course. He's worshiping at the lake. He's worshiping in the garden of his own vegetables, etc. That's not bad, right? Can't I worship God anywhere? Verse number 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We are supposed to be stirring up one another for good works. How do you do that? Here's your answer. Go to church! That's the Steve paraphrase. Verse 25. How do you do this? Verse 25. By not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. What's another way of saying that? Go to church. as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the rapture of the church. Back to 1 Kings. Can you guys see along with me that this is a powerful model? Well, Solomon loved the Lord. It says so right there. But where was he worshiping God at? At the golf course. I can worship anywhere. I don't need a church building, say many. And technically speaking, of course you can. We are free to worship anywhere. But God's word says, go to church, y'all. You can feel God's closeness anywhere. But like the Canaanites' high places, oh, careful. Because at the golf course and skiing at the lake, there are distractions and temptations. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship happens best here. Yeah, Steve, I know what you're saying, but I got to tell you, I get offended at church. People sit in my seat. If you say go to the fellowship hall, have a free donut, I go back to the donut. I get none, and some kid's got 12 on his plate. People say insensitive things, there's gossip in the church, and the answer is absolutely. Wherever real humans are, what are you going to have with real humans? You're going to have real human stuff. If we are not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but we are exhorting one another, considering one another, thinking of the other before myself, and stirring up love and good works, I want to tell you something, beloved of the Lord. Life happens in this church. Church isn't for us, amen? It's for Him. And when we come here, are we looking around to see, Lord, where can I be of assistance? Where can I be open when I see somebody's head down and I walk up to them and I say, can I pray for you, sister or brother? And when somebody is sitting in your seat and you're all, I had my Bible there and everything. Actually, you forgot your Bible. What you did is you put down a bulletin. That's all you had in your pocket. And they move the bulletin and they sit in my seat. Better yet, I give up my prime sweet seat so that a non-saved person or barely saved person can sit in it. In fact, I'm going to give up my chair altogether and I'm going to serve in Sunday school. Amen. Verse 4. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. Oh, now you're doing it right. By all means, be a worshiper all over the planet and at work and on the way to work in your car. But there really is something about coming to the house of God and worshiping. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. Good job. That's where the tabernacle was. That was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings at that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? The second thing here tonight is how to worship. Notice where God met and spoke to Solomon. In church. There is something powerful about literally positioning your physical body in this location here. Not just Sundays and Wednesdays. What about Tuesday nights at 6:30, the prayer time? Every noon to 1 o'clock, Monday through Thursday here in this building. Do you remember Samuel heard the Lord? Samuel. He bolted up. He trundles down the hall. Eli, high priest. Eli, what? You called? No, Samuel, little Samuel. Go back to bed. All right. Samuel, that's up again. Trundles down the hall. Yes, Eli, you spoke. What? Did you call me? No, go back to bed.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.